So over the last number of weeks or so, or months or years, I should say, church has been a little bit upside down in terms of membership and members meetings and running the church probably as efficiently as should have been done. And of course, COVID really messed us around as a congregation. We lost a lot of our leaders, and our leaders have been away for long periods of time, and it's been very difficult for us to kind of really run the church effectively. To a large degree, I've been doing a lot of the leadership in the church over the last number of years. Believe it or not, on Tuesday, you may not realize that Patricia and I would have finished serving this church for 15 years on Tuesday. We've been here for 15 years. We started November 15 years, the 1st of November 15 years ago. And obviously, I'm beginning to think about where to next for the church. And how do we take the church into the future? Patricia and I probably only have a few years left of full-time ministry. And what do we need to do over the next 4 or 5 years to ensure that Bethany is a congregation that can continue into the long, distant future? And I've been realizing that a lot of people have been coming to the church, and we're encouraged by that. We have had a lot of people who have joined, and but they haven't become official members yet. And I'll talk about that next week. So I thought, as I sent in my WhatsApp a little bit earlier on this week, that over the next 2 weeks, I wanted just to remind us about what does it mean to be a Baptist? What does it mean to be part of a church like this? And I want to begin, first of all, by saying that Baptists form part of a very large group of Christians known as Protestants. Technically, we're the second largest group there are. The Anglican congregation, Anglican churches, in terms of numbers, form the biggest Protestant group, and then Baptists are second, and then other groups, and then Methodists are about fourth or so, in terms of just plain numbers. But in reality, Baptists actually are the biggest, simply because as Baptists, we don't count children as being part of the church membership. We only count baptized believers as being part of our membership. Now, if we were counting children in amongst our figures, we would be by far much bigger than any other Protestant denomination. I want to say, first of all, friends, that as Protestants, we're not anti other Protestants. And we need to remember that. We form part of a group of churches that came out of the Reformation that started with Martin Luther and then was developed by other reformers known as Calvin and Zwingli and a whole lot of others of them that kind of started a movement of going back to the Bible. And to a large degree, I think I've mentioned this before, at the time of the Reformation, the church that oversaw Christianity in the world was the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And things were happening in that church that a lot of people felt unhappy about. And I think I mentioned one of them in a sermon just recently, that the thing that Martin Luther was upset about was something that had been introduced into the Catholic Church called indulgences. That the Catholic Church was short of money. And so they decided to create a system whereby people could pay money in advance so that it would give them permission to sin. That's why it's called an indulgence. You would, if you were watching the rugby last night, and you wanted to have a lekker party after the rugby last night, on Friday you would have gone to the priest and you would have given the priest a whole lot of money, and he would have said it's fine for you to go and drink as much as you like on Saturday nights to celebrate the victory. And that's why Martin Luther was angry. He couldn't find those teachings in the Bible. And he was wanting to debate the subject. And that's why we have that famous picture of him kind of knocking up on the wall of the church at Wittenberg his 9-to-5 theses to say these aren't things that we should be doing. And from that came a new movement of wanting to get back to the Bible. So I've prepared these notes for you, and you can see that on the first page of these notes is what I've included as an evangelical statement of faith. Every evangelical church, to a large degree, will believe what's on the first page there. We have a lot that we have in common. But what makes us different? And that's what I wanted to kind of focus our attention on this morning, and also just preach about it as well. And the second page, it tells us what we as Baptists believe. There are a group of what we know as Baptist principles. Those things that make us different from other Protestant groups. And so what are those things? Well, you would probably say to me, well, other Protestant groups hold to these things too. That's true. Some of them do hold to these things, but not to the extent that we do. And this is what makes us different. The first thing that makes us different, friends, as Baptists, is that we believe primarily, first of all, in what is called the direct lordship of Jesus Christ. We really believe that passionately. So what do we mean by that? Well, there's a whole lot of things here. Let me read it for this. It says, by this we understand that Christ exercises his authority over the believer and the local church directly, without delegating it to another. The implication of this principle is that Jesus is the head of the church. Everything we do in the church is to be guided by Jesus himself, because Jesus is the head, and there can only be one head. The structure and governance of the church is directly influenced by this principle. So, is Jesus Lord? Is the question we need to ask ourselves. Well, I've just mentioned 7 things here. This is my sermon for this morning. 7 reasons why we believe Jesus is Lord, and then I'm going to draw some implications out of them at the end of the message. First of all, Jesus is Lord, friends, because he alone is God. There's no other God. When you say the word God, it has to be, in a sense, one God. There can't be many gods. Technically, if you look at the religions of the world, there are something like 4,700 different groups of religions in this world. But can there be 4,700 gods? No, there can't be, friends. There is only one who is God. And God makes that very clear about himself, that he alone is God and there is no other. That's the very first commandment we find in the scriptures. Why is this important? I'll tell you in a few moments. Secondly, Christ, friends, claims to be the authority. He said this when he was just about to leave. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Did he not say that? Friends, Jesus is the head. Because, of course, Jesus is God. And we shouldn't lose sight of that reality. There is only one head, and that's Jesus. I'm not the head of the church. Oftentimes when I've asked children in my children's talks, who's the boss of the church? They look at me and they point to me. And I have to keep on reminding them, I'm not the boss of the church. There's only one who is the boss of the church, and that's Jesus. Thirdly, friends, only Jesus is worthy of the title Lord. Why is that? Because Jesus, friends, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and as such is worthy of the praise and honor and glory due to him. In the book of Revelation, we are told that the multitude in heaven sing this praise. They say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There is only one, friends, who's worthy of that. There isn't any other one who is worthy of that in any way. Fourthly, why do we say Jesus is Lord? Well, the verse that I read a little bit earlier on to the children is a very clear message in the scriptures. The message, Jesus is Lord, is the central message of the gospel. Paul says in the book of Romans that if you, let me read it for us here. Lost my place here. In Acts, Peter says this. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He tells all present, friends, that Jesus is the good news of the gospel and that he is Lord of all. And in the passage I read out of Romans, that if you declare with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Friend, there is no other reason why we hold to that truth. There is only one who is the Lord of all and the Lord of this church, because, friends, he alone is worthy of the praise and the glory. Why it's vital for us. Number five, why do we believe in the direct lordship of Jesus? Friends, because the Bible speaks of Jesus' lordship prophetically. When David was alive, he declared that Jesus was Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, it says this, when Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of God, yet David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself, friends, calls Jesus Lord. So how can he be his son? Because, friends, David was prophetically pointing to the one who would come in his family, who we now know was Jesus himself. The Bible prophesies that one greater than David, the greatest king that ever lived in the nation of Israel, would come, and the Jews are still waiting for him to come. The Jews are still waiting for Messiah to come. But we as Christians know that the Messiah is Jesus himself. There's nobody else. The angels prophesied that Jesus, about the lordship of Christ. It says, there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy that is for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord." Friends, David pointed to Jesus. The shepherds could, the angels pointed the shepherds to a little baby in a manger. And they made this incredible declaration about him. They said, "That little baby is the Lord, the King." So surely we should say he's Lord as well. Why else do we declare Jesus as Lord? Well, friends, Jesus is Lord because he is the author of creation. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him," friends. All creation is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Finally, Jesus is Lord over the law. The Old Testament, when Moses was given the law in the Old Testament, it became the guiding principle for the nation of Israel for many, many years. But there comes a point, friends, where the law, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, can't save Israel. Because Israel was finding every year they had to go back to offer sacrifices. Because while they received forgiveness on the Day of Atonement, during the year they sinned and sinned and sinned, so that they would have to come back the next year. And so while the law was there to help them, to stop them from breaking the law, friends, they discovered they couldn't. So somebody came to replace the law. And that person is Jesus. In Exodus it reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord." And then later on, you will remember the story, the disciples of Jesus were eating some of the corn from the field, and the Pharisees were very angry because they were breaking the law. And what does Jesus say? Matthew 12, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Mark 2, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And Luke 6, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Friends, why have I taken such a long time just to focus on this one point? I said in my message this morning, there's only one point this morning. Jesus is Lord. I promise you I'm not going to preach for 80 minutes, so you can relax, okay? Why is this so important to us, friends? Because, friends, we believe there is only one head of the church. And that's Jesus Christ. I'm not the head of this church. I'm not the boss of the church. Friend, there is only one who is the head of the church. That's why we don't believe in the Pope. Because the Pope has declared himself to be the head of the church. He's not the head of the church, friends. Jesus is the head of the church. That's why we don't believe in bishops. Bishops who declare themselves to be the heads of the church. Friend, the word bishop is just an interpretation of the word in the Bible called an elder. An elder in the church is somebody God gives to the church to help lead the church. It is not a title. It's one of the reasons why I'm so discouraged by so much of what is happening in our Christian churches today, friends. You've got people who are giving themselves title after title after title to make themselves look more and more and more important. They've gone from being apostles to being super apostles to being super anointed apostles to being whatever title you want to give them, friends. Friend, there ain't such a title. There is only one who is Lord of all, and that is Jesus. Why is this important? Where do Baptists come from? When the Reformation happened, the church people decided to break away from the Catholic Church. And the church in England established itself, the Anglican Church. That's why it's kind of the Anglican Church established itself as a church in opposition to the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. But you know, they didn't go one step far enough. Because what did they do? They made the king or the queen the head of the church. When, if you watch the coronation of King Charles, one of the titles given to him is the defender of the faith. Friends, our faith doesn't need to be defended. The Bible is enough defense that we need. We don't need an earthly representative to be the boss of the church, friends. And that's where Baptists find their roots. There were a group of people in a little suburb called Spitalfields. And they said, the king said, if you don't recognize me as the head of the church, I'm going to kill you. Didn't sound any better than the Pope did it. And so they decided, no, we have rediscovered the truth of the Bible. And the truth of the Bible, friends, is that there is only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And so they formed the group. Because their lives were being threatened, they went across to Amsterdam and established the First Baptist Church in Amsterdam. And then they had a debate amongst themselves. And some of them said, well, we've got to go back to England to confront the king. And others of them said, no, our lives will be threatened. So some of them went back to England and were never heard of again because the king killed them. But a group of them stayed in Amsterdam. And eventually from that group, friends, came the Baptist denomination, which we know today. And the central core of that message, the central core of what we believe, is Jesus is Lord. Now, how does that work out in our congregation? Well, you know, the wonderful thing is that God has gifted this congregation. Every single one of you, friend, have got a role to play in this church. Every single one of you are important in the life of this church. Every single one of you has equal value before God, because, friends, God can speak to you as clearly as he speaks to me. And you, friend, can receive a truth from God which I may not receive. That's why we need each other. That's why we have times for testimony. That's why we meet with each other and get together with each other and plan together with each other. And friends, this is why I really want us to kind of refocus our attention on this church. Because without you, this church has got no future. Should I say, without Jesus working through you, this church has got no future. Jesus has put you for a reason, friend. If you feel part of this congregation, we want you to become a member of the congregation. Now, I'm going to talk about that next week. How do you become a member of this congregation that believes in lordship? How do we show that? And I'm going to talk about that next week. But I wanted just for you to understand why this is such an important principle. Because flowing out of the lordship of Jesus, friends, comes the second most important principle. The second most important principle, friends, is that the Bible alone is our authority in determining the plan and the purpose of God. Not what the Pope says, not what somebody claims that God has told them. Have you heard preachers tell you that? Many preachers you'll hear on TV today, they will say, friends, you don't know the truth. God has spoken to me. And if you don't listen to me, you're not going to know the truth. Have you heard some of them say that? I bet you have. But friend, let me tell you, the person who says you don't know the truth and then speaks about something that isn't in the Bible is a liar and a false prophet and deserves your contempt, not your praise. Friends, only the Bible can guide us. Because only the Bible is Jesus' words to us. That's why we go to the Bible. That's why the Bible is at the center of everything we try and do. That's why we preach for 30 or 40 minutes. Because what the Bible has to say is what we follow and accept. We're not interested in other people's interpretations or other people's thoughts. Friend, if you've got a word from God, it better be a word from the Bible as well. Those two things held together, the lordship of Jesus and the authority of the Scripture, they're two hands of two gloves. They work together as Jesus shows his lordship through his word. So we want to encourage you. Next week I want to share with you about how it is that we become members, why it is important for us to become a member, what do we want to do through that. Then you'll understand a little bit further why this principle is so very important for us. But friend, if you forget everything, if you never become a member of this church, I'm fine with that. I'm not worried about that. The thing that I'm interested in, the thing that is the most important thing, is Jesus the Lord of your life? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Is he the Lord of your life? Does he guide your thoughts? Do you go to him first? Is he at the center of all your thinking? Friend, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not at all. Did you hear that? Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not at all. Let's pray together. Thank you for being our Lord. Thank you that you are worthy of the title Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. We surrender this congregation to you afresh. Not that we need to, Lord. It belongs to you in the first place. But Lord, we publicly declare again that there is no other, that you alone are the center of it all. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we close the service today. The song is called Jesus is the Center of It All. It's a new song, and it's a little bit kind of all over the place. It's not, doesn't flow as nicely as the first song, new song we sang, but just listen to the words of the song. Jesus is the center of it all. Let's stand as we sing together.
Center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all.